Amen. You ready for some word? Way overrated, huh? Overready is not a word. All right, when we last left David, King David, he'd already been anointed king, we know that. The Holy Spirit had came powerfully upon him. But when we last left him, what we know is everything in his life had changed. Everything in that vast had changed. He would no longer be welcome in the palace. Am I right? He would no longer be able to go home to his wife, Michal. He would no longer be able to hang out with his best friend, David. He would no longer be able to lead any of the men in Saul's army. In just a very short, just that quick, that arrow, if you remember, and the words that Jonathan spoke, he said, hey, isn't that arrow beyond you? David knew right then how quick life can change, because now David knows he is going to be on the run from King Saul because Saul is trying to kill him. Amen? In last week's message, we titled it, last time, it was called The Uncertain Path. Because right then, listen to me, man, your life, my life can change in an instant. In an instant. And we'll find ourselves on that uncertain path. Come on. We will, won't we? Some of you might be on it right now. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, just look around and you'll see this hand. Amen. It's the hand of God. And if you'll just reach up. That hand's always there, by the way. I don't care how far you've fallen, how far you're slipping. That hand, if you belong to Him, and listen, even if you don't, if you cry out to Him for salvation, I just want you to know that hand is always there. Amen. The hand is always there, man. There's no way, there's only 14 verses in this chapter, but there's no way that you and I could completely understand this chapter without Psalms 56 and without Psalms 34. It is absolutely, theoretically and theologically impossible to get the whole meaning of this chapter. Amen? So I got some news for you today, man, straight from the mouth of God. So I hope you're ready to receive what God has for you today. So David, he's confused. Make no mistake about it, man. He has been thrown out in the left field. It feels like to David that God has pulled the rug out from under him. We'll see here where his mind is and where his heart is as we continue this story after David has just found out everything in his life was gone. Anything he ever knew, everything he ever thought he knew or had, right at this point, we left off last week, it was gone. All right, we'll pick it up in 1 Samuel 21, verse 1 and 2. It says, the title, let's go to the title. Title's important. Book of 1 Samuel number 25. I couldn't change the title. Part 2 of The Uncertain Path, because this is the beginning of The Uncertain Path. But if you noticed, I added something underneath that there. Repentance and restoration. How many of you in here read ahead? You will get a lot more out of this than the people who didn't read ahead. All right, that's just the truth of it. You always know where I'm going. Read ahead, study ahead. It was 14 verses. My goodness, you had a whole week at home. Come on, you know, if a pastor can't challenge you to read the word, I don't know what pastor should do. Right? Read ahead. You know where we're going to be next week?
Guess what?
22. All you got to do is be able to count. All right. Today we will see that repentance and that restoration, but you will not see it if you just read the 14 verses in this chapter. All right? All right, here we go. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. He was a high priest at the time. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for me and my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.'" All right, so let's look at it. David does the right thing. He went to the house of God. He went to the tabernacle, right? he went to the house of the Lord. Now, when Abimelech sees him, Abimelech is afraid. Is that what it says? It says he trembled. Because Abimelech is wondering why David, a man that is prominent as David, is out wandering around these villages in Judea all by himself. That's what he's wondering. Amen? Because David has a reputation at this point, as we all know. And what's clear here is this priest, the high priest, Ahimelech, doesn't know about the conflict between Saul and David. That is perfectly clear here if you read that ahead. Amen? Then he said, the king sent me on a secret mission. You know what that is? That is a plain, outright lie, isn't it? It's just a plain lie. So David lies about the secret mission. He lies about what Saul said, actually putting words in Saul's mouth. Don't be too hard on him, because you and I do the exact same thing. Amen? He lied about having men with him, because David doesn't have any men with him. He will in the next couple chapters, but right here at this point, he is all by himself, and he is alone. Now listen, I'll be honest with you, man. I understand why David lied, and I'll be honest with you about this too. I even sympathize with him a little bit at this point, because I understand of everything that he's went through. I understand of how his life has just changed, how the rug has just been pulled out from under him. That's why, at this point, I can sympathize with him just a little bit. But I do want you to know this. In God's eyes and in God's word, it is never sufficient, or there is never sufficient justification to lie. Never. Amen? Never. In fact, you know, when Moses went up on that Mount Sinai and he came down and he had some tablets and he had 10 commandments on them. You know what the 9th one was? Let me put it on the board. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Well, Pastor, that don't say don't lie. Yeah, it kind of does. That just says don't give false testimony against your neighbor. Well, then let me show you Leviticus 19:11 then, okay, just to clear it up. Do not deceive one another. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. So when is it okay to lie? Never is it okay to lie, but what we see here is David is definitely telling a lie. You know, people lie for many reasons, don't they? Don't we? Mostly to make themselves look better. Come on. They also lie for personal gain. We also lie for financial gain. Anybody in here, don't raise your hand, lied on your taxes. Even one little comma, one little dot. That's a lie, man, and you're lying to get financial gain. Amen? Or they do what David did here, and he's lying to protect himself. He's lying so Ahimelech won't really find out what's going on in his life. That's why David's lying. And we lie sometimes for the same reason, because we don't want people to know the truth about us. And that's why we lie. Amen? But every lie is against God, am I right? So in this story, David is lying, A, to protect himself, and he will also lie to gain provision or gain personal gain. But here's what I want you to see. Please see this, because it works in our lives as well. If David is lying for protection and he's lying for provision, listen, because what he's really saying is, God, I can't trust you to provide for me, and I can't trust you to protect me, so I'm going to have to tell a lie to achieve it for myself. You guys see what I'm saying? I want you to know something. I want this flag to come up in your mind when you hear it. When you tell that lie, you're saying, God, you can't do this for me, so I'm going to have to lie to do it for myself. And that's any lie, my friend. Come on. Man, we serve a great big God, don't we? You know, the lie, does lies have consequences? Just like all sin does, this lie right here, and we'll talk about it more next week in chapter 22, because that's where it comes from. But this lie, David would come to regret this lie, because it had huge consequences. I'm going to give you a peek into this in the next chapter, and it says in 1 Samuel 22:18-19, that day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men, women, infants, children, and infants, its cattle, its donkeys, and its sheep. I want you to know as we get to that next chapter, David's lie played a huge part in this entire town being decimated by King Saul. Let's go on because David is going to continue to lie. Verse 3 through 6. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. But the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided that the men have kept themselves from women. David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us. As usual, wherever I set out, the men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? How many men does David have with him? Is that another lie? That's another lie. That's another deception. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken. Amen. Are you following along? You there? Say amen. Amen. So is David hungry? Probably hungry. Does David know he needs food for now and he needs food for later? Absolutely. So in the tabernacle of the Lord, there would have been a table. And on that table would have been 12 loaves of bread, consecrated bread, holy bread. Amen. Also known as the bread of presence or sometimes called the show bread. But what it did is it symbolized God's continual fellowship with Israel. Now you can go to Exodus 25 and you can read about the show bread table and you can look at those directions, exact directions on how to build that table out of acacia wood, how to layer the entire thing in gold, how to put 4 legs on it, how to put everything that goes on that table has to be gold, how to put 4 rings around it and the poles that would carry it, all that. And read about how precise God is. But if you want to know about the bread, we're going to read in Leviticus 24, verse 5 through 9. Take the finest flour. Oh, man, the finest flour. And break 12 loaves of bread using two-tenths of an ephah for each loaf. Arrange them in 2 stacks of 6 on the table of pure gold before the Lord. By each stack, put some pure incense as a memorial portion to present the bread to be a food offering presented to the Lord. The bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath. So how many days? Yes, so they would probably start baking on Friday, man, to get the bread ready by Sabbath. Amen? So every week, that bread had to be changed out on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant, as we just mentioned. Now listen to verse 9. You need to really listen to verse 9 because it's going to help us in the upcoming verses. Please listen to verse 9. It says, it belongs to Aaron and his sons who are to eat it in the sanctuary area because it is the most holy part of their perpetual share of the food offering presented to the Lord. All right, you follow me? So who did it belong to? And when Aaron and his sons ate it, where are they supposed to eat it? In the sanctuary. But here's what I want you to notice. This portion of Scripture does not say that only the priests could eat the bread. Follow me here. Now, it does establish a principle that the bread must be regarded as holy and couldn't be just distributed very casually. And that's why Abimelech asked David for a certain level of cleanliness, right, before the Lord, before he could give him that showbread. So, what bread did Ahimelech give him? Did he go and take it off the table? No, that's not what he did. He did not give him the bread that was on the bread of the showbread table. He took the bread, I quote, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put fresh bread in its place. All right? So, in giving David this bread, Ahimelech absolutely broke with priestly custom, Levitical custom, or Levitical tradition, but he did not break God's word. Now, I want you to remember that because I'm going to have to prove it to you, I know. But I think I can do that to you. Matter of fact, not me, but Jesus. How about that? So Abimelech here, he understands that human need was way more important than any kind of custom or any kind of tradition. I want you to pay attention to that Because today in the church, all around us, all in America, all over this country, all over other countries, traditions and customs are taking the place of God's Word. And that, my friends, that should never, ever happen. So follow me here. Thank goodness, Jesus, you answered this for us, man. Thank you, Jesus, for making it easy for me to explain sometimes. I need your help. I always need His help. All right, you remember when the disciples and Jesus were walking through a field and they were picking heads of grain because they were hungry. And they were criticized by the Pharisees, criticized by the teachers of the law, right? Saying, you are breaking the law because you couldn't work on the Sabbath. But these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, what they did is they just went through and picked because why? They were hungry. They said that they were working on the Sabbath. Now listen to what Jesus said. Because Jesus used the same principle as Ahimelech to describe this matter. And I'm so thankful that Jesus put this in here to help us understand what was going on back here in 1 Samuel 21. Listen to what he said. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath, because it was not lawful to work on the Sabbath. You follow me? But he said to them, and you know what? I don't care what anybody else says. When Jesus talks, everybody should listen. Amen. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Amen. And those who were with him. You say, well, Pastor, there wasn't anybody with him. Yeah, Jesus knows that, but that's what David said. So he's making sure that we understand what context he's speaking in here. All right. How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Are you following me? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Think about that. The Sabbath is a day of rest. No one can work. Yet the priests are in the temple working and profaning the Sabbath, yet are what? Blameless. Blameless. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, now listen, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Man, Jesus approved what Abimelech did, didn't he? And he actually honors him by standing on the same principle that Ahimelech, I got to shorten that name. That's a hard name to say. That Ahimelech said. So, but I want you to see something here because this is very important for you and me and for the church and the body of Christ as a whole, because there is a powerful principle here that Ahimelech and Jesus is trying to show us. And what he's saying is human traditions, human customs, even if they're Levitical traditions or Levitical customs, are never more important than God's Word. Amen? Now listen, if God had said back in Leviticus under the law that only the priests could eat the bread, that would have been entirely different. But God didn't say that. And you and I, even though it seems logical to put that word in there, but if you and I take the Word of God and we add that word only, then we are in fact adding to the Word of God. The Word of God does not say that. It said it belongs to Aaron and his sons, and when they eat it, they are to eat it in the sanctuary. You can't add the word only because it's simply not there. So what is the principle here that Ahimelech and because, listen, they weren't working, walking through the fields, picking that grain. But these legalistic Pharisees had taken what they interpreted as the word. Come on. Their understanding of the law, their application of it, and they had brought it up, elevated it to God's word itself. And listen to me. We can never do that. We can never do that. Amen? Look around today. You can't see it. You can't see all these corrupt churches, compromised churches. You know what they've done? They've taken their understanding, their interpretation, their application, and they have raised it up to God's level. You know what that means? That means the truth is not worth anything to them. The truth has to be important. It has to be imperative. Amen? And you know what? Today, for some reason, people don't like the truth. But the truth has got to be preached. The truth has got to be taught. And it's got to be taught and preached the way Jesus wants it done. You know, he never asked me for my opinion. He never asked me for my opinion. Amen? As it should be. I ask him for his a lot. But he has never asked me for my opinion. All right, man, let's go on verse 7 through 9. I hope you see there what God wants you to see there, man. You know, listen, let me give you some examples, man. You know, when you go in and sit into a box, there's some denominations where you go in and there's a priest on the other side and you go into this box and you confess your sins to that priest. I just want you to know something. That's a man-made custom. That's a man-made tradition, because in 1 Timothy, it says, hey, there is one God and one mediator between man, God and mankind, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. You know, even in a church, if you go into that church, they say, you must be baptized to be a part of the body of Christ. Really? Well, what about the thief on the cross? Should you be baptized? Yes. Yeah, should be one of the first things you do. But Jesus' blood and his sacrifice is enough. You can't add anything else to it. You should be baptized, but to put on somebody you have to be in order to be saved, man, I just want you to know that's a stretch. And you'll never hear that from me. Jesus is enough, and I don't want to add anything to it. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. All right, verse 7 through 9. Now one of Saul's servants was there, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Oh, we meet a character here. We'll meet him in the next chapter as well, but his name is Doeg. And the Bible says he's the chief herdsman or the chief shepherd. So, you know, the king would have had many shepherds. And there would have been somebody who oversaw all those shepherds. And that would have been this guy, Doeg. And what we know about Doeg is he's not an Israelite. He is an Edomite. Am I right? But I wanted to look up that word chief, even though I had a pretty good idea of what it meant. And the word chief, when I looked it up in the original language, meant mighty, which makes sense. But it also could mean very violent or obstinate. And I just want you to know, this man Doeg here will prove himself to be very violent and very obstinate in the next chapter. So hang on for that for next week, all right? So David asked for a weapon. Again, I understand why he needs a weapon. He ain't got nothing. Right? He ain't got nothing. But you know what's also sad? To see him continue to lie and continue to deceive. It saddens me to see this man who has been anointed king, who the Holy Spirit has came powerfully upon, to continue in his lies and deceit. And here's why. Here's why. Because it was just a very, very short time ago that this same man stood before a 9-foot giant. It is this man who said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Amen. Amen. We're talking about the same guy, am I right? Isn't he the one that said, the Lord has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and the same Lord that has rescued me from them will rescue me from you, looking at this giant. He also said, hey, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Listen, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Amen. What the heck happened? So this uncertain path, I want you to see it because it'll happen to you if you're not aware of it, has taken a man whose faith once towered above everyone around him. When I say towered, I mean towered. For 40 days they were there and nobody stood up against Goliath. David was there for 15 minutes and said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? You talk, his faith towered above everyone else that was there. Am I right? But now it has been reduced to a place of lies and deceit. That's why I'm saddened by it. And listen, make no mistake, why? Because the uncertain path. Listen, let me ask you something. What has changed here? Has God changed? God has not changed. David's circumstances have changed. That's all. So the man goes from a man whose faith towers above the rest to a man who can't tell the truth because he feels like he needs to protect and provide for himself. You know what happened? This uncertain path. When he felt like everything was pulled out from under him, he allowed it to blur, he lost his focus on the fact that God said, you're going to be king, you've been anointed king, and I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to come powerfully upon you. You say, Pastor, he had the Holy Spirit come powerfully upon him. How could he do wrong? You got the Holy Spirit, say amen. You ever do wrong? So you can do wrong with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
You know when you do right with the Holy Spirit? It's because you listened to Him. He ain't going to make you do nothing. He ain't going to make you. What's His job? His job is to lead you into all truth. That is His job, to lead you into all truth. Amen? So God hasn't changed. David's circumstances is the only thing that changed. Listen, don't let circumstances change your relationship with God.
Amen.
That's what God wants us to see here. And it happened to David. But you know what this also shows us? Why God put David on this uncertain path? Because there were still some bugs to work out. And God has a huge plan for David. He's going to be the king of Israel.
Amen.
The king of His people. You want to do something big for God, do you?
Yep.
Do you really? Because I do. But listen here. If you want to accomplish something great for God, if you want to be that great man or that great woman of God, buckle up, buttercup. Because God's going to refine you and mold you and shape you just like He's doing here to make sure you are equipped to accomplish what it is He wants you to accomplish. Amen? Man, God is a good God, isn't He? All right, so David holds the sword of Goliath, man. Can you picture it in your mind? I'm thankful that I had this mind. This is a big sword. But David's holding it, man. I don't know how he's holding it. He says, man, there's none like it. Can you picture that in your head? David looking at this sword, and he says, there's none like it. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that this happens to be the only weapon here? No spears, no other swords. This just happens to be the only. There is no coincidences with God. So as David holds his sword and he says, man, there is nothing like it. I believe it is God's desire here that David would remember how he came to possess this sword. Because it was not through lies and deceit. It was through a bold, I'm talking bold faith and a bold trust in God. But he doesn't see that, even though he's holding the sword. None, there's none like it. Let me tell you something. David would be better equipped to have the faith, come on, that killed that giant and got him that sword, than it is to have that sword itself. You understand that? That is a physical, material weapon. David would be so much better off if he had the faith that he came to possess that with in the first place. Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, let's go on. We're going to have a slight setting change here, slight movement here, because Saul's after him, if you'll remember. In verse 10, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Those of you who understand, David is now among the Philistines. Do you understand that? David is now among the Philistines. He must be at a low point in his life. He must be confused and dazed, because what makes him think that he can find any kind of peace among the enemies of Israel? Now listen, especially since he's walking into Gath, right? By the way, you know whose hometown Gath is? Goliath's hometown. Oh, by the way, he's carrying Goliath's sword. Help me understand why David would run to Gath with Goliath's sword when it's Goliath's hometown. Only a guy who's really, I mean, he is desperate. Do you see it?
Uncertain.
Uncertain is a great word. He is very uncertain. I wonder if they recognize him. Let's go on to the next verse and we'll see. 11 and 12. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land?" Y'all catch that? "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Now listen, David took these words to heart and was what? Very much afraid of the Achish, king of Gath. Listen, you can go back from here all the way back to David's life. You'll never see him afraid. Here, very much afraid means he is terrified. You ever been terrified? You ever been very much afraid? Because that's what David is feeling right here. He is feeling very much afraid, very terrified. But I do want to point out, the Philistines recognized David as the king of the land. So the Philistines knew or know that he has been anointed king. So the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, actually seem to know more about David than Saul actually wants to admit about David. Amen? And that song and that dance they sang that spread throughout Israel about David has killed, or Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his ten thousands, well, that seems to be popular in the Philistine territory as well. What it seems here is David's reputation has definitely preceded him. So let me ask you, do they recognize him?
Yes.
Absolutely they recognize him. And at this point, David knows that they know who he is. Come on. David knows that, right? So David is the one, and he knows this now, that has killed hundreds, if not thousands, of Philistines. Am I right? Not only that, but he is the one that actually took down their champion Goliath and decapitated him. Not only that, hold on. Don't forget the 200. The 200 he had to kill to take the foreskins off of. And they all doubt that. Right now, David knows that they know that he was the guy that did that. Don't wonder why he's very much afraid. Don't wonder why he's terrified. Makes sense, doesn't it? Man. So his reputation has definitely preceded him. All right, so as we get into as we finish up these few verses, I just want to say a quick breath prayer here, because this is going to get difficult to understand. You're going to have to put on your thinking hats, and you're going to have to be able to follow me here in order for you to see what God wants us to see. Are you following me? So let's pray for just 1 second. Lord, we just thank you again for this time. Just, Lord, right now, remove anything from our hearts and anything from our minds that we can see what it is you want us to see. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said.
Amen.
All right, so the only way we can understand what's happening here in these verses is if we read and understand what Psalms 56 says. Amen? And this song, listen, this psalm identifies, man, God knows just what to do. Do you ever figure that out? This psalm is going to identify and show us exactly the events that happened as he is seized here or captured here in Gath. But it's going to show us even more than that. It's going to show us his heart. It's going to show us his heart. Now listen, David would write this psalm later, but he wrote it later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show us what he was feeling in that particular time. Are you following me? Because if you don't understand that, you will not get what I'm fixing to tell you. All right? You got to understand that. And I want to read to you the introduction to that psalm because it tells you everything you need to know about the psalm. And it is biblical. It is on the original text as well. And it says this right here. Now listen, for the director of music, to the tune of a dove on a distant oaks of David, a mittam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Are you following me? So this psalm he wrote later, but he wrote it about when he was captive, seized in Gath. Are you following me? If you follow me, you will see something. You will see here David's journey from fear to praise. Fearing to praise while he's there. Don't miss it, because when David felt that fear, he felt that he was terrified. It changed David. It moved him to do something. And it should move you and I to do something as well. Listen to what it says, Psalms 56. We're going to read all of this one. Be merciful to me, because he's telling us what was on his heart at this exact moment. You guys following that? All right. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. All this is happening as he is being seized, just like the introduction says, in Gath. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words, and their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. You catch that, right? What can man do to me? That's the second time he said that. I am under vows to you, my God. Here he finally realizes that him and God have a covenant and that he's going to be the king. Not understands, but re-understands. Make sense? I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. All right, so if David wrote this, just like it says, while he was seized or captured in Gath, then means a couple things. It shows us that the slide David was on that started from when he left Jonathan and left the palace and ended in Gath, which he's at right now, that slide has ended. Do you see what I'm saying? He's telling us right here that he cried out to the Lord. He gave him his fears. He cried out to the Lord and he heard him. And he took away my fears. Are you following me here? All right. So David is now on higher ground here. He calls out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. He repents. And what comes after repentance? Every time you and I genuinely repent, there's restoration. Amen? How quick? How many times do you need restoration? I just want my fellowship to be clear with my God. I just want it to be clear. I don't want there to be anything. I'm not trying to hide anything from Him. What good would that do? Right? I mean, He knows how many hairs I got on my head, right? The Bible says in Isaiah, He knows the number of dust particles in the earth. Man, that's my God. All right, so while captive in Gath, David shows us his heart. I hope you guys are following me on this. Amen? Now, this happened right here while he's seized. Is that what the Bible said? Before this next verse. You following me? So David has repented. God has restored him, because that's what he said in the Psalms. Come on. And then we're going to read verse 13 and 14. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to the servants, "Look at this man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" One thing's for sure, David humiliates himself, right, before this Philistine king acting like a madman. But let's be honest, the plan worked. You can't deny the plan worked. Was it a plan? Was he really insane? The plan worked. Am I right? Now hold on. So Achish decides David is not a threat to him. Not only does he decide he's not a threat to him, he decides that he is a pathetic, crazy, insane person, and he lets him go. Amen? Follow me here. The question is, when David was acting like a madman, was he acting in the spirit or was he acting in the flesh? Now, wait a minute. Keep in mind here what happened while he was captive and the repentance and the restoration that took place before he acted like a madman. And you say, "Pastor, are you sure that happened in that order?" Hold on, hold on. Because David just happened to have wrote another psalm, Psalm 34, about his release, his exact release from the king of Achish. And let me read the title of it from the introduction of it to you. It's on the board. A Psalm of David, listen, when he pretended madness before Achish, who drove him away, and he departed. Oh, isn't that beautiful? So not only do I get to know his heart while he's captive and seized, but now I get to know his heart while he's acting stupid. Amen? All right. You ready to read it? It says, I'm just going to read four verses. It's a long psalm, but four verses will give you enough understanding. Just go back. Yeah. Just understand this. This is the introduction. This is what the Bible says. It is biblical. When he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. The plan worked. The plan worked. All right, listen to verses 1 through 4. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears." Wow. Two psalms written about a 14-verse chapter or incident in 1 Samuel. But it's important that we have these because we wouldn't know what's going on. We wouldn't know David's heart if we didn't have these two. Now, does it make sense that the Lord would give David a path of escape? Does it make sense that God would give David a path of escape that would humble him. You think David was humbled, acting like a madman, foaming at the mouth, scratching at the door? That's pretty humbling, isn't it? Now listen, you'll have to make up your mind whether you think he was in the flesh or whether he was in the spirit. But here's what I want you to know. It worked. It worked. And I want to reread to you verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. So the Lord is the one that delivered him. Now whether the Lord just said, hey, David, you've been acting stupid and acting like a crazy madman. Just keep it up and I'll get you out of this. You'll have to decide that for yourself. But what I can tell you is in Psalms 56, before this happened, he repented and was restored. You know something, when I look at, remember I told you in the beginning of this book, I'm going to show you the reasons why David was called a man after God's own heart. And when we hold up Saul here, and we hold up David in contrast, listen, when Saul started sliding, he just kept on sliding. But when we look at David, and he starts sliding, you know what he does, man? He reaches up and grabs God's hand. That's what he does. He doesn't keep continually falling and sliding. And he repents. That's one of the reasons that he's called a man after God's own heart. Even when the sin of Bathsheba and Uriah was brought to his attention by the prophet Nahum, he said, I have sinned against you, God, and you only have I sinned. It was when that sin came to mind, he repented. Boy, you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? When God brings that sin to your mind, repent. What does repent mean, though? I mean, you can't keep doing it. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I know which one of y'all smoked weed before. Amen? All right. So when David repented, man, and that was before his release, while he was captive in Psalms 56, asked for mercy and trusted again in the Lord. Listen, man, the Lord delivered him. The Lord delivered him. Now, you'll have to decide again, like I said, if it was David's plan or God's plan. It doesn't matter. God used the circumstances that were available to deliver him. I sought the Lord. He delivered me from all of my fears. That's what he said in Psalms 34, speaking specifically about when he was acting like a madman in Gath in front of King Achish. Is that what he said? You know, David is pretty joyful if you read the rest of Psalms 34. You could just feel the joy and the exuberance in the words that he wrote there. But the reason is because he knows that God has delivered him from a mess that he made. He made that mess. He did that. But he called out to God. He repented. And God delivered him from it. Man, we can see the goodness of God in that, can't we? You know, I see the goodness of God that when I do cry out and I do repent and I do know about restoration. Amen? And listen, if you read ahead, you know David has changed in the next chapter, next chapters. He's still on the same uncertain path. Right? But now he once again will trust in God. He will seek God. He will seek prophets of God. He will inquire of the Lord on what to do. David, we get to see the old David. But there's a lesson in there for us, man. And here's what it is. You will fall. Everybody say that with me. You will fall. But it's up to you how far. It's up to you how far. I told you in the beginning, God is always standing there. Oh, take it, take it. It's like you're hanging on a cliff and there's a guy holding a hand to you. He's just saying, take it, take it. God is always there, man. You get to decide how far you want to fall. And I get to decide how far I want to fall. Man, make it short. Make it sweet. Repent. Be restored. Amen. So when I look at this, David has his focus back, right? He's still on the uncertain path, isn't he? His circumstances haven't changed. In fact, reading that chapter got a little bit worse. But here's the deal, man. That's right. Here's the deal. His focus is now back on the destination instead of on the uncertainty of the path. Please follow me here for a minute. Where is your destination? Where's your destination? Somebody tell me. We are not citizens of this world, man. We are pilgrims. We're just passing through, the Bible says. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I am 100% sure, Miss Beverly, that when I exit this body, I will be present with my Lord. Listen, the path every day is uncertain for you and me. But if you can just keep your focus on the destination, it'll make the circumstances very small. Come on, because when you're looking at your great big God, everything else is going to seem small. Listen, what God is saying, what I'm telling you here is that David had now refocused on the fact that he's going to be the king of Israel, because God said he was going to be the king of Israel. And now David says, all right, it might be a tough path. God's saying to David, buckle up, buttercup. You want to do big things for me, I got to change some things in you.
Amen.
And you know what, David, finally he said, yep, I get it, Lord. I get it. You can lay down, you can quit, or you can let God change it, and you can do great things for God. David, he'll go on to do great things for God, will he not?
Yeah.
If you would, stand with me. Man, keep your focus on the right thing. Keep your focus on God, man. Your destination, listen to me. If Jesus is your Savior, and you have asked Him to be your Savior, and if you have said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that paid for my sins. I need you. I want you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Lord, I want to put my faith and my trust in you. If in some way you and God have made that covenant together, your destination is heaven. It is sealed and it has been decided. Am I right? You know what? You know what God could do in your life if you just kept your focus on that? If that was your focus? You notice on all the slides I used, go back a couple slides, any slide. Every slide, there was light at the end of the tunnel. Every slide I used, you can go through them all. And I was trying to make a point, man. Keep your focus on the light.
Amen.
God is light. There is no darkness at all. You're going to have tribulation, circumstances. The path is absolutely going to be uncertain at times. You know what? When the contractor told me, he said, they're going to make you sprinkler that church building. I said, Lord, I'm on the uncertain path.
Yep.
But man, what a great thing to think of at that moment. But to keep my focus on the God who brought us this far.
Amen.
You will find yourself there, man. And you will all, listen. If you are ever terrified, because that's what changed David. That's what made him repent. If you are ever afraid, and if you are ever terrified, then hear me. You are not operating in the Spirit. Because faith and fear are opposites. Come on. You cannot operate in both of them. So when you feel yourself in that fearful, terrified position, stop, drop, and repent. And say, Lord, give me my focus back. I want my focus on you. And there's just something about really, truly having your focus on God that everything else just seems to melt. And, you know, if I take my eyes and focus it on that back door right there where it says New Life Fellowship Church, and I look at that, do you know what that does to all y'all? What does it do? It puts you all in a faded background position. That's the way we need to go through life, man. Keep your eyes on God. Trusting God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning again, thanking you, Lord, for your word and thanking you for the lessons and the principles. And Lord, just thank you again for showing us who you are, what your nature is and what your character is. And Father, thank you for showing us this man that you called a man after your own heart. And thank you for showing us the truth, Lord, about the paths that we may have to take, the circumstances and the trials and the tribulations we may have to go through in order to be seen or called a man or a woman after your own heart, Lord. But I want to be called that. Help me, Lord. Help me to always keep my focus on you. No matter how things look, help me, Lord. Help us all this morning just to keep our focus on you. It'll change our life and everything in our life. Lord, if we can just keep our focus on you, our marriages would be better. Our jobs would be better. Our relationships would be better. Lord, help us to focus on you. We love you, Lord. We open up this invitation time. Lord, I just ask however you're speaking to your people, Lord, that you would speak to their heart this morning, and they would come down here and Lord, just speak to you. Maybe they need to pray for somebody, pray with somebody. Lord, I don't know. But that's what this time is for. Lord, I thank you for each person you sent here this morning. I do. Just work in their heart, Lord. May they do exactly what you say. Nothing more, nothing less. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.